Well, dear friends, greetings to all of you today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Before turning to our text today, allow me to share thoughts about a couple of events that happened last weekend. The first is a quick update on what's going on up in Auburn. I had the chance, as I think you might know, to be with the members of Our Savior's Lutheran, NALC Mission Start, that we've been supporting. They're just getting going. It was their celebration weekend. They had taken control of what had been a preschool building and now renovated it into a place of worship. Actually done a pretty nice job. They had an open house last Saturday. I'm guessing there were close to 100 people or so who came to that event. The next morning we had worship together, of course, and we celebrated not only their new facility, thanking God for where they've been, but really looking together on where they're going in the months ahead. They certainly have some challenges, no question about it. It'll be a while before they'll be able to call a pastor, but they're off to a real good start. For now, we've committed to sending one of our three pastors to be with them, at least to be with them one Sunday for each of these next 3 months as we go to the end of the year. As we move into 2015, we'll reassess that involvement, and until then, I will be keeping them in prayers, and I encourage you to do the same. That was the first event up in Auburn. The second was one that happened right here while I was gone, in our third grade Sunday school class. Now, I wouldn't have known about it had it not been for the fact that Mary, my wife, is one of the teachers. And I have to tell you, I was a little disappointed in what I heard. Last Sunday was the first week of classes. The teachers were introducing themselves. It came to Mary, and she introduced herself. She said, "You know Pastor Dan, right?" "Do you know how we're related?" Well, the kid said, "You're his daughter." She said, "No, I'm his wife." And the kids were a little embarrassed. Well, embarrassed or not, the worst part was that the teachers thought it was funny. I didn't find the humor. You know, just for the record, I've drafted a letter to be sent to those three teachers, my wife included, copying Maria Bones, our director of children's ministry, outlining the importance of teaching children to respect their elders. Out of the mouths of babes. Let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of worship, for the day, for a chance to gather together and be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. As we turn to your word, open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice, and open our lives and our wills to respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we begin a 5-week sermon series in which we're going to be working our way, verse by verse, through one chapter in the Bible. One chapter, Romans chapter 8, is not only central to what Paul is saying to the church in Rome in his letter, but it's also a chapter that covers some of the main and overarching themes of the entire Bible. Romans 8 is to the Bible what middle C is to the piano, what a steering wheel is to a car, what water is to a fish, what the pitcher and the catcher are to baseball. It's central. It's key. It holds together what's happening around it, and it outlines for us what God, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to hear. The challenge we're going to be holding in front of you for the next few weeks during this series is to read the book of Romans from start to finish once per week for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be zeroing in our preaching on chapter 8, but we're challenging you to read the entire letter each week. Because in Paul's letter to the Romans, we find not only some of the most important doctrinal teachings of the church, things the Bible tells us about God and what he's done, but also some of the most direct challenges we have in the Christian life for living as followers of Jesus. Go through the letter, and that's what you'll find. The first 7 chapters are pretty heavy on the doctrinal side. They lay the foundation for the Christian faith, who we are, the problem we face, and what God has done. The last five chapters, if not more, talk about how we are to live. What's to be our response to what God has done for us in Christ? That's the letter to the Romans. What God has done and how we are to respond. That's the Christian life. What God has accomplished for us in Jesus and how we are to live. Now, in the Lutheran Church, and I think many of you know this already, we often make the distinction between what we call, what the Bible refers to as the law, and what we talk about as the gospel. It's basic to our faith. The gospel is what God has done for us in Jesus. The law is what God calls us in Christ to do. The gospel is those things that God has done for us that we could never accomplish for ourselves. The law is those things we are able to accomplish as God's Spirit works in us. The law condemns, the gospel sets us free. The law leads to death, the gospel offers life. Now, obviously, as you hear those descriptions, they're not the same, but they're tied together. They're not to be confused, but neither can we separate one from the other. The one has to do with our salvation, what God in Christ has saved us from. The other has to do with the Christian life, what God in Christ has saved us for. That's what we're going to find in this series. That's what we'll be dealing with in chapter 8. We're going to take it verse by verse, and we're going to be laying out some of the major truths found in Scripture, by dealing with some of the major paradoxes given to us in the Bible. That's what we find given to us in the Bible. That's what we find in the Bible. It's not always in straightforward, easy-to-follow statements like, God so loved the world, that we find God's truth. It's oftentimes found in paradox. So what's a paradox? A paradox, and we've talked about this before, is a statement that seems to contradict itself or to conflict with common sense, but which actually contains the truth. Things like, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you want to save your life, you need to lose it. If you only as you lose your life, give it away for Christ, will you ever find it? Those are paradoxes. They sound like they make little sense, but when held together side by side, they lead us to the truth. Romans 8 deals with some of the major paradoxes of the Bible. Today, it's guilt and grace. Next week, it's flesh and spirit. Week 3, it's despair and hope. Then fear and faith. And finally, in week 5, we'll talk about victory and defeat. So let's go after it. Today it's the first four verses in chapter 8. We're dealing with guilt and grace. With the fact that we all stand before God guilty in his sight based upon what we've done. And how at the same time we are covered and carried in life by the grace of God. Look in your Bibles at the first four verses in chapter 8. If you're not there, go ahead and take them out and find it. I want to call your attention today to four little words or phrases in chapter 8, the first four verses, around which this guilt and grace paradox is built. Four little verses, Romans chapter 8. Follow with me, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now let's go back and unpack what we just read, because what we just read is loaded. I said there were four little words or phrases around which this guilt and grace paradox is built. Take a look at the first. It's the very first word in the chapter. What does it say? It says, therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is nothing you need to worry about, because everything you might have needed to worry about has been taken care of by Christ. The very first word sets the stage for what this entire eighth chapter is all about. Therefore, here is what you need to know. Therefore, here is how you are to live. Now, my grandma used to say, and I've probably told you this before, that whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself what it's there for. In this chapter, what it's there for is to point us back to what was just said. And what was just said in the seven chapters leading up to chapter 8 is what God has done for us in Jesus and why he needed to do it. Now, we don't have the time to go through those first seven chapters. That's not the point of this series. When you read them this next week, keep in mind that it's all leading up to chapter 8. What Paul does in those chapters is to lay the foundation for our faith. He uses them to help us see and understand the need we have in our lives for Christ. He starts in chapter 1 with the Gentiles. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to deal with the Jews. He talks about how in the face of the law, all of us have sinned and how there's no excuse. He says, as far as our salvation is concerned, we are all in trouble. Not one of us has a chance. There's not one of us, he says, when it comes to the commandments of God, who will measure up. You know, it's interesting, as an aside for just a moment here, how what we find in the Bible is so much different than what we find in the world. In the world, when people talk about how they're going to get to heaven, almost always, without exception, they talk about the law. They talk about how well they have lived. In the Bible, in contrast, when it deals with the law, where it leads to is the fact that we're all in trouble. Though it says, the wages of sin is death. It says what our best efforts in life are going to earn us is nothing more than the grave. One of my professors at seminary preached a sermon in chapel. His opening line, I still remember it, was straight to the point. He said, the law was not given to us to make us feel good. The law was not given to us to make us feel good. What Paul does in these opening chapters is to help us see what we're up against when it comes to the law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we're up against. Not one of us has a chance. Therefore, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find the same thing. The law in the Old Testament was tough. The law in the New Testament is even harder. You've heard that it was said in the Old Testament, do not murder. But I say to you, this is Jesus talking, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. You've heard that it was said, "How you shall not commit adultery." But I say to you, anyone who looks lustfully at another person has broken that command. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, and go that extra mile. So how are you doing? How does it all stack up in your life when it comes to keeping God's law? The law was not given to us to make us feel good. Rather, through the law, it says, we become conscious of our sin. The law and the gospel, the demands of God on our life, and what God has done for us in the life of his Son. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what the gospel is? We say it's the good news. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the gospel is the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is given to those who have faith. In seminary, they talked about it as the doctrine of imputation, that in the cross we become what Christ is, and that on the cross he became what we are. His righteousness is given to us, and our sin is given to him. All the perfection, all the integrity, all the identity that belonged to Jesus as God's Son becomes ours by his suffering and death on the cross. That's what's going on in chapter 8. Four little words or phrases around which this guilt and grace paradox is built. It all holds together. Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is nothing you need to worry about because everything you had needed to be worried about has been taken care of by Christ. All of your sin has been given to him. All of your guilt has been laid upon Jesus when he went to the cross. My friends, the message is pretty simple. If you're carrying any guilt in your life, you need to let it go. If you're hanging on to whatever it is from your past that's weighing you down, you need to let Jesus carry that weight for you. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to hold it against you. You're forgiven, it says. Your sins have been washed away. It's all clean. How come? Verse 2, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, we're no longer living under the burden of God's law, but we're living instead in the freedom of God's grace. The law is like a mirror. We've talked about this many times. When we look into it, we see our sin. And it hasn't changed. It's still there. This side of the grave, we'll be struggling to keep it until we die. But in Christ, that law has been met. The punishment has been given, and what we have instead is God's Spirit living in us and working through us and reminding us every day that we belong to him. Verse 1, therefore, there is no condemnation. Verse 2, because through Jesus Christ we've been set free. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son. There it is. Did you hear it? The law has no power to save us. Don't even go there. It has no power to save us. If we kept it, and that's what Paul's saying, if we kept it, we wouldn't need saving. But because we haven't, we do. And because we do, what got us into trouble in the first place, our failure to keep the law, it has no power to get us out of what it got us into. Does that make sense? You know, the law has no power to save us. Only God has the power to save us. And that's what he did in Jesus. That's what he does in Christ. Verse 1, therefore, there is no condemnation. Verse 2, because Christ, through Christ Jesus, we've been set free. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. My friends, these are big words. They hold it all together. Therefore, because, for, in order that. They all bring it back to Jesus. They all tie it back to Christ. Do you know how this works? Here's how it works. When the day comes for your judgment, my judgment, when we're standing before God and he's looking at everything we've done in our lives, I don't know how it's going to play out. He has that projector going. He set up the DVD, shows what you've done and failed to do. It's all there for the world to see, for everyone to see. I don't know how it's going to play out. Do you know what's going to happen? Do you know what you're going to have to say in your defense? The Bible says when that day comes, every mouth will be silent and the whole world will be held accountable to God. When my life is laid out and I'm trying to build a case, I'll have nothing to say. It'll be silent in my defense. Nothing at all to say. Except for Jesus. Except for what God has already said about us and for us in Christ. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met in us. in order that what God accomplished on the cross in his Son might be given to you. That's how it works. What belongs to you, your sin, is given to Jesus. And what belongs to Jesus, his righteousness, is given to you. Guilt and grace, the law and the gospel, one of the greatest and most life-giving paradoxes you'll ever find. Therefore, how are we to live? Next week, it's the flesh and the spirit.